The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
1 Samuel chapter 17. We'll begin reading with verse 26. I have used this same passage of Scripture for the last, I think, three or four 4th of July weekends to be able to preach, but I have never felt the burden that I feel right now for the basic message in which we're presenting. This passage of Scripture we're taking is actually from a story that we're familiar about and learned since we were kids. When David, a young man, walks into the Israelite camp, a 9.5-foot giant is standing out there challenging the people of Israel to take a stand and somebody to come and fight him. And so in verse 26, it said, "When David spoke to the men who were standing by, saying, 'What will be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?' And the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, 'Thus it will be done for the man who kills him.' Now, Eliab, his oldest brother, David's older brother, heard when he spoke to the men. Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, 'Why have you come down? With whom have you left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and your wickedness of your heart, for you've come down in order to see the battle.' But David said, 'What have I done?' The New American Standard translates it this way: 'Was it not just a question?' King James says, 'Was it not just a cause?' It's translated, 'Was it not just a word or an example?' But the King James says, 'Was it not just a cause? Was it not a cause?' And he turned away from him, and to another he said the same thing, and to the people answered him the same as before." Now David walks into the camp. Goliath, 9.5-foot giant, stands on the mountainside across the valley of the army. Twice each day for 40 days he stands, and he defies the gods of Israel and asks for a champion to come and fight him. And the army of Israel is gripped in fear, cowarding in silence. Nobody has the courage to stand up for him. When David hears the giant, he's amazed that no one will go up and fight. And so he asks, "Who is this Philistine that defiles the armies of Israel, of the living God?" When his older brother got mad at him — that's sort of like families, you know — the young older brother said, "You don't know what you're talking about. You're just a young squirt, you know. You're just down here to create trouble to see the battle." But it is anger. And so David turned and said, "Well, look, what have I done? I've just asked you a question. Is there not a cause? Is there not a reason? Is there not a word from God? Is there not a reason to ask this question?" He turns to the other men of the camp, begin to ask them the same questions. And he goes to the camp. You know, finally the word gets to Saul, and you know the rest of the story, how David was called, you know, and he went out to face Goliath with a slingshot and killed him and cut off his head. But the phrase that David used in response to his brother is translated in many different ways. If you pick up a different translation, you'll find it differently. Literally, it means, of a Hebrew, it means word. Is there not a word? New American Standard translates it question. Was it not just a question? The New International Version says, "Can I speak?" in relationship to a word. And the King James says, "Is there not a cause?" It could be translated as history. Is there not a history? Is there not a promise? Is there not a word? David could have been asking all of these things. Is there not a cause? Is there basically not a history, a promise, or a word? And so, first of all, is there a cause for us to be concerned? As David was, you know, he was concerned about the nation of Israel. I mean, the nation of Israel was God's people in the world. And they were being domineered by the enemy and by the Philistines, and they were being destroyed. And folks, I'm telling you, the very nation itself was faced with destruction. And if they continued the same path they were continuing, they were going to be destroyed. And you know, and David says, look, this cause is about the living God and about the promises in which God has given. Is there not really a promise from God, you know, that he is the living God? See, God had promised he was going to use this nation to bring the Redeemer into the world, and Jesus Christ was going to come. And if the Philistines destroyed Israel and that nation, then the promises of God couldn't be fulfilled. So David ultimately is coming on the scene saying, look, I'm standing on God. I'm standing on the Word of God. I'm standing on what God has said. And is there not a cause for us to rise up and to trust our God to be able to meet our needs and to do something about this situation? You know, is there really not a history? Now, you know, we know the rest of the story. There was victory when young David trusted in God. He was able to deliver them, to defeat Goliath, to cut off his head, and to destroy him. David's words to Goliath when he stood out there that day is found in verses 46 and 47. It says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give your dead bodies to the armies of Philistines this day, to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands. So he trusted God to meet their needs rather than trying to do it in human effort and human willpower and with the weapons of war and the horses and the guns and the protest. David was saying, folks, the battle is God's. And as a young boy, he stood there with a slingshot and a few stones, and he literally slew the giant, and then you read the rest of the story. That faith that young David had and the victory that he won over Goliath inspired the nation of Israel to return to God, and they defeated the Philistines, and they fled by the thousands. Now, folks, I want to, that same truth is still true today. Understand, our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm telling you, what's happening in America today is a direct flaunt at the living God. When we have, you know, Charles Stanley, I listened to him this morning about 5:30. He comes on 5:30 on Sunday morning. I had gotten up early and was praying, going over my message. And Charles, and I quote from Charles Stanley this morning. He said, immorality is a plague. It is a willful, wicked rebellion against God, and it's like a plague sweeping over our land. You know, it is a result basically, and if you study the scripture of plagues in the scripture, you'll find that they often happen when God's hands of blessing was lifted up off of a people or off of a circumstance, a situation, and the judgment began to come, and it came in forms of plagues. Well, folks, I'm telling you, immorality in this land in America today, and I agree with Charles Stanley completely, is like a plague that is moving and destroying this very nation. And there comes a point in time where there's a reason for us to be able to stand and to say, hey, no more. We've gone far enough. It's time that we stop degrading the law of God. It's stop rebelling against God. It's time that we say to our leaders and our courts and our judges and our leaders and our political leaders, folks, enough is enough. It is time for us to stand and to say, we're not going to have it anymore. We're going to trust the living God to do something about this. Let me tell you something. God hadn't lost control. He's the same God he's always been, and if he could do it in the past, I'll guarantee you he could do it again. The problem is, where are we in our relationship with God, and are we going to trust him to be able to do it? This nation was built upon the foundation of God and godly principles. The Declaration of Independence 4 times mentions God. It closes with these words, for the support of this declaration with a firm reliance upon the protection of divine providence. That is, you know, we're trusting this nation to the divine protection of God. And we mutually pledge each other our lives and our fortunes and our sacred honor. You know, and that there was men out of all of those men who signed the Declaration of Independence, every one of them lost their fortunes and most of them lost their lives because they took a stand for what they believed was right. mean, I wonder today how many of us are willing to stand up and say, I'm going to stand. If it's going to cost me something, if it costs me my life, if it costs me my house, if it costs me my job, if it costs me anything, are we willing to pay any kind of price to stand up and say, I'm going to stand for God and for the principles and for what is right in this nation? Is there not a cause? Well, it's time for some of us to be able to, really, history is our example. God has always, just search the scripture, God has always blessed the nation who took a stand for him. I think David was saying to the people of Israel when he asked this question, our very destiny is at stake. You're going to let the enemies of God walk over us and destroy us? Folks, it's time we stood for the living God and recognized that he can do something about it. You know, and we were a nation that was built upon the principles and the foundation of God. I don't have time this morning to go through, but I've got notes here from quotes from presidents, from the beginning founders of our fathers, you know, that can go all the way back to guarantee that they believe that this nation was built on Christian principles and it was built on the foundation of God's word, and that's what we needed to stand. This morning at the before the Sunday school, our devotional time, Bonnie read the quote following when we entered into World War II, when Roosevelt stood there and talked about how we needed to pray and to bring this nation back to God, and that as a nation we needed to stand upon godly principles and be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And folks, that's the way we were founded. That was the purpose we were here. I believe God has blessed this nation because we've been a nation of religious freedom. And we've had a nation that has been bold in being able to share the gospel around the world. I believe one of the reasons God blessed America is because he wanted us to be a missionary people to all the world and to be able to share the gospel with all the world. And folks, there was a time in which we were doing that. And to some extent, we're still doing that. You know, last year in just our Southern Baptist Convention alone, we baptized almost 400,000 people in foreign shores, you know, who came to know Jesus Christ as a result of our missionary efforts, you know, in nations around our world. So to some extent, we're still sharing the gospel. But I tell you what's happened in America today. We have become the portrayers of the greatest filth in the world. We produce more pornography and more immorality than any other nation in the world, and we're pumping it into all of the other nations of the world for them to see. And I think the world is looking down upon this nation and saying, oh, you've claimed to believe in God, you claim to be Christian, you claim to stand as an example for the rest of us, and they're seeing us decline morally, they're seeing us compromise our principles, they're seeing us say, throw up our hands and say, what can we do? You know, and we're filled with, you know, so many difficulties and so many things. You know, the same-sex marriage ruling by the Supreme Court. Folks, that's one of the most disturbing things that ever happened in this nation. Anybody who can pick up the Word of God knows what God's Word says about that. We don't have to argue about it. And yet, you know, I'm disturbed when I see Christian people who stand up and say, well, God didn't mean that when he said this. This is what he means. Well, I think about the person in Peter, which says that some, and Paul, you know, Peter said some of those people in his day were perverting the words of Paul, and they were doing it to their own destruction. They were destroying the Word of God. And I'm telling you something, folks. There's a lot of people today that are twisting and distorting the Word of God, and they're facing a sentence of death because of it and judgment. Franklin Graham was right. They're not going to like what's at the end of that rainbow. No. We have an assault on our First Amendment telling us we can't even speak or say anything. This couple up there that got a $135,000 fine because they wouldn't bake a cake for a gay wedding. Now the judge has ruled they can't even talk about the fact that they're still going to stand and fight it as a gag order, you know, against our First Amendment rights and speech. And then they, you know, everything that happens, they want to take our guns away from us. And you know, I happen to be pro-gun. I'm not sure that's, you know, you can take whatever scripture you want to. I'm not, you know, at that point, you know. But I think we need to use them responsibly. And that's an issue you could deal with in a lot of different ways. But the point is, you know, we have people up there who don't know anything about God and don't know anything is right, who is attacking the very principles upon which this nation has been built. and trying to destroy us. And so I stand there and say, is there not a cause? If we take a stand as God's people, you know, and, you know, we spend more, we murder a million and a half babies through abortion every year. And then when, you know, we spend more protecting animals and trees than we do for the unborn child that comes into this world. And if we take a stand, we're called intolerant and bigots. Folks, I'm telling you, it's shocking now what we're facing. You know, and I'm not against immigration. This nation was built on immigration. The Statue of Liberty stands as a testimony to the fact that everybody who came into America came here as an immigrant. And that, you know, they came and we received them freely and welcomed them into our nation. And we have, you know, and I'm not against that. But in every generation, in my lifetime, I've watched people from Cuba who were fleeing the difficulties they were having, many of them dying in little small boats just to get to America. I've seen it happen with the Haiti and with the Vietnamese people and others. But, you know, the problem is what we see happening right now is far different than what's been going on in other people. Other people have always wanted to come to America because we were free. Now we have a group of people that are being shipped into here which believe in a God that is not our God. And once they get here, they're fleeing the oppression of their own countries. And once they get into our country, they want to change it so that we have to adapt to their laws. Folks, and I'm telling you, it's fine. I'm willing to love them, to receive them, put my arms around them. But we need to share the truth, and we need to stand on the truth, and we don't need to give up the truth. We can love them in truth, bring our arms around them in truth, help win them to Jesus Christ in truth, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ in truth. But we don't have to yield our principles and our lives unto people who are disobeying our laws and who are living immorally and whose greatest desire is to destroy anybody that don't believe like they believe. And I know most of you probably agree with that. Some of you may not agree with that. But folks, I don't make any apology for that. It's time we take our stand as God's people. You know, and with gambling and alcohol, I think about those industries. You know, I fought the alcohol business. I've been chairman of wet and dry elections and in other places and other towns. And we fought the alcohol industry. Everybody says, oh, we're going to solve all these problems in America with the taxes we're going to get off this alcohol. You know, they just raised, what, cigarette tax, $1.50 a pack, whatever. You know, I don't have to worry about that tax, you know. But, you know, and that's going to solve all of our problems. We're going to make $1 billion. Well, I hope what happens is people quit smoking, you know, because it costs too much. And then they're going to have to come up with another way to find the money. You know, they tie our society to the sin taxes, and then once we get them there, we can't get rid of them because, you know, we're going to lose all this tax money. Gambling industry. Brother Leo talked about it Wednesday night when they promised all kind of things. Boy, we were going to be in a panacea in Louisiana when we got all this gambling money and taxes that come off of gambling. We're going to solve all our education problems. Now they've taken billions of dollars out of the higher education program just to balance the budget in Louisiana, and we're in worse shape now than we were when the gambling first came in here, and it's destroying people's lives, and children are going hungry every day because we as God's people. I'm telling you, well, there was enough Christian people in Louisiana to say no, but we didn't go vote. We didn't do what we were supposed to do because we saw it as some kind of panacea that's going to solve all of our problems. And folks, I'm telling you, it's time for us to repent and get on our faces before God and to say, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and I'm going to live for Him and trust Him in what we do. You know, it's no wonder today that we got school shootings, you know, when we've taken God out of our church and out of our schools, out of our government. You know, now they're talking about, you know, and race relations today. You know, folks, I'm telling you something. We're supposed to love everybody in this world. Everybody. Their color don't make any difference. Everybody in this world is a human being born of God. And it's our responsibility to love one another. And I can remember when I surrendered to preach, we had a black, my mother was had cancer. I've shared some of that with y'all before. And when we were in school, when we were at home, us, my mother and I, we did the cooking, we did the cleaning, we did the washing, we did everything. I sewed a button on my suit this morning. Connie says she never had a husband sew a button on before. I said, well, I learned how to do that when I was a kid. You know, but when we were in school and mother was there and daddy was working, we hired this black lady to come into our house and cook daddy lunch every day and take care of mother. I loved her with all my heart. I surrendered to preach out of high school. And she came to me in tears and put her arms around me and she said, I want to come and hear you preach, but I'm afraid that it's going to cause trouble if I come to your church. I wept in bitter tears that we could be filled with such hatred in a society that because somebody's skin was a different color, they couldn't come to our church. It breaks my heart. And yet today, you know, race relations are probably as bad today as they ever were. People hating each other simply because of color of their skin. I'm telling you something. We need to do some repentance in our own lives, in our own attitudes, in our own hearts, and begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing going to solve those problems. The immorality and the problem that's taking place only happens when we come to know God, who we sang about this morning, as being a holy God and a righteous God. And when we know Him, that's what demonstrates in our lives. And a God who will take care of, you know, of our needs and will cause us to love people and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and receive each other as equals, you know, based upon who, you know, what He's done for us and saving us and making us brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that don't justify any wrongs. I'm not justifying any, you know, things. And everybody can always say, well, what about this? What about that? What about that? Well, bottom line is, what does God want us to do? Based on God, what would Jesus do in our attitudes and our love for each other? Folks, I'm telling you, we look at our land today and look at America today and we see what's happening in our land today. We say, is there not a cause? Isn't it time? Is there not a history from which we could stand? You know, and is there not a cause? I tell you, there needs to be some repentance. Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14 says, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning, and rend your hearts, not your garments. Now return unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil, who knows whether or not He will turn and relent. Folks, I tell you, the only answer is going to be when God's people, and that's who Joel was preaching to come back in repentance over our attitudes, our lives, our compromise, and our failure to do what's right. Hosea chapter 3 says, come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us and He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He'll revive us in 2 days and raise us up on a third day that we may live before Him. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. He's going forth in the certainness of dawn and He will come in like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. We want a refreshing to come from God. We want our nation to be able to return to the Lord. Folks, I'm telling you, we have to return to the Lord. The blessings of God comes automatically when we honor Him. When the Lord is our God and we put Him first in our lives, then God's blessings are like the freshening rain that comes to our life. But it starts with us. Is there not a cause? And then, is there not a promise? Folks, isn't there a promise from God? This word translated cause is translated promise in some words. David could have been asking, is there not a promise from God? Why are you afraid of this giant? Didn't God tell you He's bigger than the enemies? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, the way Paul said it. You know, is there not a promise from God that He's going to do and meet our needs? Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 7, the Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be defeated before you. They will come out against you in one way and flee before you in seven ways. And Joshua chapter 1, verse 3 and 7 said, every place on which the sole of your foot treads I've given to you, just as I spoke to Moses, and no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I've been to Moses. I'll be with you, and I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Folks, that's God's promise to those who will be faithful to Him and trust Him and live for Him and do His will. God says, I will not fail you. And I tell you something, we need to begin to call upon God and to believe that God will give us some direction. That's true as a nation. God, I believe with all of my heart that what needs to happen is God's people need to fall on our faces before Him, and we need to cry out to God and say, God, what do you want us to do? What is your will? What is your will? And then expect God to answer us. Now, that same thing is true for our church. We've gone on long enough here. And this time we get on our faces before God and begin to pray and say, God, what do you want us to do? And trust God to believe that He's going to show us and He's going to tell us what He wants us to do. And then we need to be obedient to whatever that is. Some of us say, well, you can't do this because of money. We can't do that because of this. You can't do this because of that. And I'm telling you, I'm getting pretty frustrated as pastor. This time we begin to make some decisions. It's time for us to get on our face before God. We call on a prayer meeting. Guess what? Five or six of you will show up. Where's the rest of you? You want something? You want God to do something in this church? You want God to show us what His will is? It's time we get on our faces before God and say, God, what do you want me to do? Spend some time in meditation and say, God, what do you want us to do? What is your will for us? Where do we need to go? What do you really want us to do? And if God gives us direction, then I promise you folks, He will supply the need. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to complain about it. We don't have to wonder where it's coming from. God's going to do it when we're in His will. But it starts with humbling ourselves before the Lord and saying, God, I claim your promise and I expect you to hear our prayers. And He will. There's a promise from God. But is there not a word from the Lord? You know, is there a strategy that we need to be moving towards? I believe God has a plan for this nation. And part of that plan is for us to continue to be a godly nation, a righteous nation, to proclaim holiness and righteousness as a missionary nation to the world. I believe that. That's one of the reasons that makes this nation what it is. It's a free nation. Where we've always been able to stand and say the kind of things I'm saying today without any fear of soldiers coming in here and arresting us and putting us in jail. And I pray that will continue for our nation, but also it's one that needs to happen in our church. We need to say, God, what do you want us to do? And we need to rise up and be obedient to what God wants us to do. We need to turn from our sin and turn from our idolatry of seeking after the things in this world and seeking after our self-determination and determined to sit in our way, and we're going to do it our way or nobody's way. And, it's time that we turn away from those things and repent and come back and say, God, you know, we're going to quit our self-dependence and we're going to start trusting you and return to the one true God. We've got to get serious about beginning to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. How long has it been since we knocked on a door in this community and you shared the gospel with anyone? What we've talked about is the theme for this service today. We began it, Max sang about it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from the wicked ways, and God said, I'll hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Folks, that's a promise from God. That's a word from God. We can claim it. Now, it's conditional. Conditional on what we do. It begins with us, those who are called by the name of God. It begins with the church. It begins with those of us who say we're Christians and who don't like what we see happening in our world today. It begins with us. We have to humble ourselves before God and say, God, it's not my way, but your way. To do away with our pride and our self-proclaimed abilities. And say, God, I'm going to give myself to you in total submission and surrender. Then we must pray. Pray. I mean, get really serious I'm talking about serious kind of praying. I'm not talking about opening meetings and closing meetings. I'm talking about getting on our faces before God, having some prayer meetings where we pour out our hearts to the Lord and say, God, what do you want us to do? We have to pray. Asking God to show us what's wrong in us. Asking what's wrong in our lives. What's wrong in our country. What do I need to do to change? Lord, we humbled before you. Show me what you want me to do. And then we must begin to seek God's will above everything else. And to seek God more than ourselves and what we want. There's a repentance of our wicked ways. And we look around at ourselves and say, well, I look at all the world and I'm not too wicked. And we'd always find somebody to compare ourselves to that's worse than we are. But have we failed to be God's people in this community? Have we failed to be what we ought to be? Then there's some repentance that needs to happen in our lives. We need to come back to God. It's only then that we can claim God's forgiveness and God's promise to hear us, and forgive us, and to heal us. So the question is this morning, what are you supposed to do? There needs to be some repentance and some personal sin. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you need to trust Him today to make sure that you know Jesus Christ above everything else in your life, to trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. For folks, that's where it happens. We're never going to be able to be what we're supposed to be, what we can be, and what God wants us to be until, first of all, we know God and He moves into our hearts and our lives and He lives inside of us. We need to obey God about our place of service. Where does God want you to serve? You know, now we have, you know, a lot of senior adults and our health is not what it used to be and we can't do some of the things we used to do. But folks, I'm telling you, there's still a place for you to serve. There's something you can be doing where you are and what you've been doing. And we need to commit ourselves to find that place that God wants us to be. Some of you need to be a part of this church and this membership because that's the will of God for you and that's where you need to be. You need to commit to serve God where we need to be and what we need to be doing, you know. Whatever it is God says, we need to do it. Every church must, in our nation, I believe today, must humble ourselves before God and to hear what God has to say to us, then claim it and move and begin to submit ourselves to His will and do what He wants us to do. That means, first of all, we have to acknowledge our complete dependence upon God. We can't do it ourselves in our resources. It is an absolute, complete dependence upon God. And we're to humble ourselves and pray. We're to repent of our sins. We're to commit ourselves to holy, righteous living. And we're to pray and to seek God's will. And we're to commit ourselves to be serious for God. To be His people in the world so that other people will see God in us. And that we'll have boldness to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the people that God puts in our path. Will we be serious with God? See, I'm going to ask you to really be serious with God this morning. Come to the invitation. There's some of you that needs to make some public, some decisions already made. Some others need to make some decisions. But then there's others that we need to come. I'm going to ask you to come and kneel at this altar. If you can't kneel, you can sit in these front pews. Or you can stand here, whatever you have to do to make some kind of movement or reaction to say, I'm going to be serious with God. I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to be here. We pray that you will stir our hearts to be obedient to you right now. In Jesus' name.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.